Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Today on Notable People, I have the opportunity of speaking with a man who has been an educator, I think it's for decades, and I experienced him as a friend and colleague before I experienced him as a teacher when the school he's participating with for years had an online education program that allowed homeschool students to take courses in economics, history, theology, and systematic theology, which my youngest child was able to participate with. And to this day, she still will use the line, that's what Mr. Uttinger talked about when she reads something or is in a conversation. So I'm very well aware of the benefit that my guest has on his students and those who come in contact with him. But today we're going to be talking about the ever-present need for Christian education, especially in a time of economic woes. So hello, Greg, and thanks for joining me.
Hello, Andrea. Thank you for the privilege of talking to you. Appreciate it.
Okay, so if I gave any statistics that were wrong, how long have you been teaching?
I think this is my 30th year.
Okay, so I was right about decades.
Mm-hmm.
And have you spent all of those 30 years in the same location?
No, I spent the first half in a little town called Anderson, which is in Northern California, at the same Christian school, the one I graduated from. And I spent 1 year kind of in between, and then the last, I think it's been 15, here at Cornerstone in Roseville, California.
Okay. And how many students' lives would you say you've touched in that time?
The problem with small Christian schools is that they're small. I don't really know. I'm guessing it's somewhere in the hundreds, maybe. Because of the way small Christian schools work, I influence not simply the graduating class, but in theory, anyone who comes to chapel or who works off the curriculum things I've done. So a couple hundred, 300, I honestly don't know. But like some teachers who've, or unlike some teachers who've worked that long, 30 years, it's not in the thousands. I've worked in small fields of ministry.
Okay. And that's good, because in a lot of schools, if there's the numbers of students in the classrooms is high, you don't have one-on-one teaching. So you have a benefit of knowing your students, I imagine, in a way that a lot of other teachers would like the opportunity.
I would think so. My best friend is one of my former students. People I work with have been former students. People who come to Bible study on Wednesday night are former students. I could send out a general email and get a response from dozens of former students pretty fast because we became friends, and I have the privilege of continuing to speak into their lives.
So give me some idea of where some of your graduates have gone.
Well, if you're talking schools, we go from Berkeley to Davis to a host of Christian schools, various denominations, Carnegie Mellon, the Air Force Academy, West Point. If you're talking in terms of occupations and callings, lots of teachers, lots of mathematician / engineer types. English literature, the arts is another heavy one. And, of course, a lot of moms, mothers, dads, some elders, a couple pastors.
Okay, so you've influenced these people. They've gone through the course of study at Cornerstone Christian School. How would you say a Christian education produces a different kind of person than a secular education?
Well, I suppose it depends on what you mean by Christian education. If we're talking about doing it the way the Bible says we should do it, then a Christian education produces young men and women who are confident in their faith, who are articulate to the degree of understanding and intelligence that God gives them, and who make the right decisions. They also tend to be students who enjoy God's world, not just little narrow sections of it, and who tend to love learning and very quickly earn the respect of people around them. One of the things I tell my students before they graduate, usually many times, is that when you go off to college or someplace later in life, you're going to be leading Bible studies. You're going to be deacons. You're going to be elders. You're going to be pastors. You're going to be pastors' wives. Get used to it and learn everything you can right now. And they come back to me and tell me, I'm leading a Bible study. I'm using your notes from Bible to teach this class or to help with this project. So it does make a difference very practically.
Would you say that most people don't have an appreciation for the necessity and the results of Christian education?
I think that most Christians don't really have a clear idea of what Christian education means. Back in the 50s and 60s, it was often seen as escaping the influences of a secular environment, which is all good and well, but that's not the point. Sometimes it's seen as preparing young people to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists, which also is a worthy calling, but that's not really what Christian education is all about. Sometimes, I know with our own parents, sometimes we'll see them begin to catch the vision, and then it still doesn't quite click. They know there's something good, there's something better, they like what's happened, but they still don't quite get it. I'm not talking about all parents, certainly, but if every now and then this happens, we see a bright, promising student swept a different direction, and we just feel the parents didn't quite get it, and it's can be a very sad thing.
Do you think that has to do with the fact that many Christian parents today did not have a Christian education such as you had, so they have a lot of unlearning to do?
Oh, absolutely. And we need to cut people slack in this area. God has us all at different places, and we can't sit back and throw stones at people because they're not where we are. But it's certainly the more you've educated yourself or been educated by other godly people to understand what Christian education is, the more you're going to want it, both for yourself and for your children and for your grandchildren. And it does become passionate. You see the bigger vision. You see the kingdom of Christ rather than the necessities of the moment or what your kids are going to do in college.
Now, I know something is true for homeschooling parents, especially those who didn't particularly feel that they had a good education or a Christian education, that when they homeschool their children, they learn a ton. Is it the same when people send their children to a Christian day school such as yours that puts a real emphasis on the Bible's application over all the subjects?
Well, are you asking whether or not the parents also learn or whether the students are going to learn?
Well, I imagine that your intent is that the students learn, and having experienced it on my end, I know that the students learn. My question was, do the parents also pick up on this?
To the same extent, not always. Although I'm not sure it always happens with homeschooling parents. In both cases, it's a question of parental commitment. I have seen both homeschooling parents and day school parents sort of use the form they've chosen to opt out and not be involved, to just get by. And I've seen both throw themselves into it. Homeschooling parents really wanting to understand everything so that they can teach it properly, and Christian school parents wanting to make sure they understand what their children are learning. And I've had parents come to me and say, what can I read? What can I watch to keep up with my kids? They're ahead of me in their understanding. So it's a function of faith and vision more than of which route you choose, I think.
I would agree with you on that. I was just curious, knowing from my end, the 30 years that you have been teaching in a day school, I almost have you on that, having homeschooled for that long and having opportunities to be with other homeschool parents and in cooperative settings. But it seems to me that the commitment to Christian education is something that we could expect when graduates of Christian schools, such as you were, get to a point where you now have a family, and of course you want them to have a Christian education.
Sure.
Do you find that's true with your graduates? Do they have a commitment?
Absolutely. The only question for them tends to be, will it be day school or will it be homeschool? And generally, mine tend to be very comfortable either way. Some of them were homeschooled in their younger years and are comfortable with that. Some of them went through day school all the way, but would be comfortable with homeschooling, because what they want is the end product, and whatever they seem to think is the best way to get it is fine with them, but they want the Christian education. They want their children discipled in the Lord.
Right.
And not brainwashed by a secular system.
And it would seem to me that your graduates would be infinitely capable of being able to homeschool their children because they got a solid education.
Well, most of them are. Of course, there are always those who, you know, be with us 12, 13 years and don't quite get it. And there are some who are with us a couple of years and they're on fire. They understand. I remember one dear girl who came to us out of a public school system. She was, I think, a sophomore when she came to us. And she didn't know much, but she immediately understood that she'd walked into something special and something different. And when other students complain, oh, it's not as good as public school, she would give them a tongue lashing. You know what you're talking about? This is great here. You need to appreciate it.
Right.
So it's, again, there's no program that can make your children be what you want them to be. There are simply opportunities, and we have to fall back on the gospel and on prayer and faith in God that He will bring the increase in our children's lives.
Right. Now, I used to make a statement that surprised people because I had been a homeschooling parent for so long. I would tell them that they have a responsibility, even if they're not utilizing the facilities or the opportunities of a Christian day school, to be supporting and donating to Christian schools, because the worst thing that I could see happening on the landscape is that Christian schools no longer can survive in our culture. And I know that a lot of people will say, I would love to send my child to a Christian school, but I just can't afford it. It's too expensive.
Yes, it is. And we understand that. And at our school, we try to make tuition breaks wherever we can. We try to we try to work with people. But even so, in this economy, it's not always possible. And we've seen dear families who were really committed to what we were doing have to leave us. And it's just as heartbreaking, but there's only so much we can do. And oftentimes we wish there were other alternatives. If other people who have the money could step in and make donations, pay tuitions, offer financial assistance, it could be a great blessing to a lot of families who are financially strapped. And sometimes both mom and dad are working just to make ends meet, to keep their houses at this point.
Right.
That's been a real issue in our school. We've had families who have almost lost their houses or have lost their houses because of the housing fiasco in California.
Right. Well, I think that what happens in California often is a precursor for good or bad that's going to happen other places. But the reason I think it's so important to put Christian schools high on the list of places to donate is because we will all end up with the results, in the sense of we'll have to interact with the people who are graduates of each kind of institution. And even if we just approached it from a selfish point of view, who would you rather interact with?
Well, you know, that was the reasoning that was put forward for public funding of government schools in the first place. It's an obligation, and it's our best interest. And the best lies are the ones that are close to the truth.
Right.
Yes. This is the future, whether it be we're talking homeschooling or Christian schools. This is going to shape the nature of the church in a large extent. Not completely, but in a large extent. For the next few generations, and it does matter. Sure, God can pull people out of the world in their 30s and 40s and make them St. Augustines or whatever, but normally He works with covenant children who have grown up and been trained in the faith line upon line, day by day, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at young people who want to serve Christ and need training in a lot of areas, particularly in their knowledge of the Bible.
Right. I think it's probably true that a long time ago you could have left the Christian school arena and gone and taught other places, probably high schools, colleges, or whatnot. Why did you stay? Why did you stay working in a situation where maybe you didn't make as much money as you could elsewhere?
I'd like to believe it was God's call in my life. Now, whether or not I was responsible at every single point is something else again, but I did believe that these schools I've worked with were something special. And there were reasons for that. For one, they weren't church operated. Two, they were both had a strong commitment to the sovereignty of God and to presuppositional thinking, that is, to assuming that the Bible's true at every point and building from that. And there was a time when such schools were kind of hard to find. And both had very outward-looking, forward-looking, optimistic views of the role of Christian education. I hope we've tried not to be messianic in our pretensions. But we've had a vision for thinking we can make a difference, even though it'd be a little here and a little there. And that was exciting to be part of. It looked like this was something special, and it was something that I could do that not everyone could do. You got, as I said, a small Christian school. Where do you find someone who teaches history, literature, Latin, chemistry, calculus, and Bible in an Orthodox fashion. Well, generally you get three or four teachers. I can do that, and so I've done it. I haven't obviously done everything perfectly by any means, but I can make up the gap for a lot of teaching in a small setting, so they don't have to hire a lot of teachers. And so the necessity and the opportunity and the particular theological vision, I think, have been what's motivated me. That and students coming back and saying, thank you. You
made a difference. Well, I imagine you do. And one thing that Cornerstone has that's unique is that you have quite a drama program, and you've left that out as one of the hats that you wear. And I remember going and participating as an audience member and being blown away by the degree of excellence that was shown forth in your production. So I think there's something to the fact that when you do things God's way, God blesses you.
Well, that's absolutely true. Since you bring up drama, yeah, one of the hats I wear is head of the theater department, drama director, and a few other things. Our schools are too small, or this school at least is too small, to have a good sports program. We have girls volleyball, and occasionally we tried to have basketball for the guys. But in our school, there's a standing joke. The kids, when they graduate and they go off to big universities and explain their high school history, they say, no, I was in drama, and it was cool. The cool people were in drama. It wasn't lame there. It's for us what sports often is. It's the thing that brings everybody together. We don't allow prima donnas. Everybody works. Everybody's on stage. Everybody helps. Everybody contributes. And at the end of it, we stop. Well, along the way, multiple times we stop and ask God for help because we usually need it desperately. And at the end, we always make sure that we thank God specifically for the things he did. And we always end up with a full awareness that what we did shouldn't have been possible. We are too small to pull these things off. But God keeps blessing us. We do entertain our audiences and get high critical reviews and such. But it's a time for building relationships with students and between students. And the kids absolutely love it. It's part of what makes the thing work. And something you said earlier, more one-on-one time with the students. Yes, and drama is a big part of that. They get to see me not simply as some talking head lecturing, but they see me showing them how to act out a scene or how to move with purpose or how to run the lights or, you know, all kinds of things. And it's part of that speaking the word of God and you rise up, sit down, walk by the way. It's part of living life together in the word of God. And yeah, it helps tremendously.
Well, it seems to me that your life and your example should be an encouragement to people that when they are done with their education to take and use their talents and look at small Christian schools or big Christian schools, but Orthodox Christian schools that are endeavoring to make the word of God manifest throughout the entire curriculum. But I imagine over your 30 years, you've learned a lot. You probably didn't start off being able to do all the things you now do.
Well, certainly not as well as I do them now, I hope. I hope I've learned something along the way. But I had an excellent Christian school education by a very brilliant man, a pastor teacher. And he was good at a lot of stuff, and I learned to be good at a lot of stuff and to fake a lot of stuff that I wasn't good at.
But in the process, you probably got good at the stuff you originally faked.
Exactly. The more I faked it, the more I realized, you know, I probably better learn a little bit more about this before I get called on it.
Right.
And so I've made an effort to learn. But drama, again, sometimes the kids come away saying, you're such a great director. No, I'm not. I know that. I know what good directing looks like, and it's not me. Mm-hmm. But I've learned a few things, like pick a play that the students you have actually fit into.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, cast. Don't pick your play and then try to put students into it. Look at your students and find a play that suits them so that you know that you can cast it and it's not going to be too big a stretch. And then give them the confidence and freedom to begin acting. If I had to direct every line and every scene, we'd never get anything done. But because of the kind of discipleship, I would say discipline, but that comes across wrong. The working with the kids day by day, discipling them, trusting them with projects, I'm at the point where I can turn to a senior and say, these cast members over here need work with a scene. You take them, you go work with them for half an hour, I'm busy. Uh-huh. And they come back in half an hour and they've worked with them and the thing's a whole lot better. Again, part of the whole process. So a few basic principles can make up for a lot of not knowing everything.
Right. It seems to me that you end up not only being the teacher for these students, but in many cases a mentor, and then you said you turn into good friends, mutually benefiting each other more as equals than as superior and inferior.
That's the goal. I've said before, and it's not original with me, my goal is to make myself somewhat obsolete. I need to teach them how to learn so that, yeah, I'll get the phone call or the email now and then saying, remind me of this. But by and large, they come back to me and saying, this is what I was doing and this is what I learned. And I'm saying, really? And I start taking notes.
Uh-huh.
And I learn from them and from the things they've done. That's part of the Christian doctrine of the body of Christ. We're all members of one another, and at one time one member helps another, and another time it turns around, and the first member gets supported by the others. And that's part of what Christian education ought to be.
Right, and that's certainly a worthy goal, and it obviously has played out. I do have a question for you, though. In terms of people who are listening, I'd like to think I have an expansive audience. Some people are in the U.S., some are overseas. Obviously, we'd both like people to help Cornerstone Christian School in Roseville, California, and if they feel so led to check out your website and see if what you're doing there is something they'd like to support. But let's say they want to go ahead and find a Christian school in their area that's like what you've described. How would you suggest they go about and do that?
The Internet's a wonderful tool. And I don't know how many parents in the last several years have come to us through the Internet. So, first of all, you go online and you start looking for Christian schools in your area. Things to look for. One, they need to be sound doctrinally, which means they should have some kind of statement of faith. You don't necessarily have to agree with every jot and tittle in it, but they need to be honest about what they believe and teach, and they need to be aware that what they believe affects how they teach and what they teach. Any school who says, oh, we don't give any attention to doctrine, is one you probably should avoid. because doctrine matters. Teaching doctrine is simply talking about reality. Who is God? How does he interrelate with the world? What's the world like after all? What am I like as a human being? This is reality. This is what doctrine is. It's just telling us about what our conception of what the real world is. And people who have never codified that, have never put it into writing, haven't thought very deeply, and for teachers, that's not good. So you want some kind of confession. If they can point to the Westminster Standards, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, a host of other documents, even at least the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, something where they say, this is who God is, and our institution is built on this. You need that. Secondly, you want to see that somehow what they believe is permeating what they teach. If all they're doing is having a Bible class and then teaching from secular textbooks with a secular mindset, well, it might be better than the public schools, but not by a whole lot. And so they should be able to show you, and it should be evident on their website, that what they say they believe affects how they teach literature, how they approach history, what they do in mathematics and chemistry. And then third, how does what they believe affect the way they relate to their students? Are we simply lecturing at people? Are we programming people? Are we brainwashing them? Or are we discipling them? Are we beginning with their relationship with Christ and then building outward? Are we reaching their hearts with the Word of God? Is this a human relationship or a mechanical one? And Christianity can degenerate in the wrong hands down to mechanical relationships real easy, whether it be the high church just go through the rites and forms, or the low church of keep these rules and regulations and Jesus will love you. Neither one is very human. And to get the human touch, that you'll probably have to find out by going and sitting in a classroom. And the things I've told parents over and over again is, please come sit in our Bible classes or any class you like. Listen to what's being taught. Please don't just dump your children off with us because you have some good feeling about us or someone said something nice about us. You really need to be on campus. You need to see the teachers reacting and interacting with the students. And you need to just talk to the students and see what kind of attitude do they have to their teachers. Is it respectful? Is it affectionate? Do they recognize both the strengths and weaknesses, but they're committed to the program anyhow, or they're just passing time and trying to get out? There are all kinds of things here to look for. But anyway, those three things, I think, are where you start.
That's a good checklist there. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's a place for average Christians who may not have children of school age to start scholarship funds at local Christian schools and having a part in helping one-on-one families that might like to have their children attend but can't afford?
I would love it. There's no command in Scripture as such to do so. There are many worthy ministries, but I'd like to think that a good Christian school is one of them. By the same token, while we're talking about this, sometimes homeschooling families need help too.
Uh-huh.
And we are all part of the same body. And if we don't have children and there's that extra income, rather than buying the third car or the second boat, maybe it would be a good idea to invest in another family. And you said personally, and that's important. It's one thing to write the check and send it to the Christian school, and we say thank you very much. But to actually invest in the lives of a particular family with particular needs, that can be a tremendous blessing and go a lot further than anyone could think. I'm thinking of one family in our school. They had two wonderful teenage daughters, and one of them, the younger, died very unexpectedly, and it was a very moving thing for our whole community. But this family had been planning on paying for this daughter's tuition. They had it all budgeted for the next couple of years, and so they decided, well, we've got this money, it's set aside, let's find a worthy family in a school that's struggling, and let's pay their child's tuition for the next couple of years. And they focused upon a couple who had immigrated from someplace in the Middle East. And they'd actually kind of come here as foreign missionaries to the United States, but they were having a hard time making ends meet. They had a wonderful, precious little daughter. They didn't know what they were going to do for her. And suddenly, here's this money that shows up, and there's a full ride for 2 years. And it was a tremendous blessing to everybody all the way around, particularly because of the personal involvement, the personal touch in the whole thing. So this can be a powerful ministry.
Oh, I would think so. And I certainly have encouraged people to do so. I have been an anonymous scholarship donor for some people who I understood maybe wouldn't feel comfortable knowing that I was going ahead and making a contribution. But I think the ideal way is for people to go eye to eye and face to face and say, I think this is so important, I want to invest. And I would imagine they would end up being friends with those people for a lifetime, as opposed to just that short period of time that they were writing a check.
I would think so. That seems to be how it plays out. And as you say, sometimes anonymous is good because some people feel a little uncomfortable taking gifts. And the word anonymous donor covers a multitude of embarrassments.
Right, right.
But any way that helps certainly helps.
All right. Before we go, because we're getting to the end of our half hour here, I know you've authored a number of books. Would you share with me not only the titles and the subject matter, but how that's helped you as a teacher as you've had to put on a different hat as an author?
Well, at the moment, the only formally published book I have is called A Whole New World, The Gospel According to Revelation. It's a quick summary of the book of Revelation. I wrote that because as both the schools I work for were officially non-denominational, we stayed away from meddling in details of a prophetic interpretation. But after students graduated, 5-10 years down the line, they would come back and say, I really need to understand Revelation. Can you give me something short and quick that'll give me an overview? And I would have to say, no. I can give you a book that's about 700 pages long. And so eventually I just got to the point of saying, I got to write something. And I did. And I published it privately for a while. And eventually a friend saw it and took it to a publisher and convinced him that this ought to be published. So it's available out there. You can pick it up from Amazon. The other stuff I've done has been informal or privately published. It's more or less available to people want to get a hold of me. There's a systematic syllabus, which the kids have loved and come back for and capped. It's an introduction to the theology of Scripture. I've got a syllabus on American literature and British literature. I have a syllabus on ancient history from a biblical perspective, and at this point, I don't see anything else out there like it, but it does need to be supplemented by reading real books like the Iliad or God's Faces College, a whole bunch of other books we use along with it. There's a scripture syllabus that's introduction to the doctrines of inspiration, infallibility, hermeneutics, and all of that stuff. And I'm sure I'm forgetting some stuff that I've done.
Now, is this available to people who might want to use your materials? How could they get a hold of you to either see what it is and pattern materials after them, or just actually get a hold of them?
They can contact me through Cornerstone Christian School in Roseville. Go to our website, send me an email, and I would be happy to respond. They're none of these things just terribly expensive. It's printing cost plus a few bucks to make it worth the effort.
Okay.
And if they want to know more information, I'd be happy to correspond with them and tell them whatever they want to know.
Okay, and the web address is?
You know how often I don't go there?
Okay, so I'll make sure that I get that up on the tagline that comes before this when we publish it. Okay. Just goes to show you're too busy in the classroom, Greg.
Yeah, well, I don't even know my wife's cell phone number, so there you go.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for spending the time with me today. I hope this is an encouragement for people to rethink education and rethink their responsibility past the time their own children are grown up.
I hope so, and I thank you very much for the opportunity to talk to you.
All right. Thanks so much.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.